Turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 8, please. Tonight we want to get through verses 8, 9, and 10. And there is a lot of outline there, but it's not going to take as long as you think, I don't think. Some of these verses I have just quotes in the outline, and I'll just kind of refer to them because we don't really need to go and look them all up. So Proverbs 2, 8, it says, "He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." So we'll take the first half of it first, and we'll look at that phrase, "He keepeth the paths of judgment," and we'll define the word keep. To keep means to have regard, or to have regard, pay attention to, observe, to have regard, to care, to reck, that's R-E-C-K, and I don't know what that means, I didn't look it up. I'm assuming it means to keep, but anyway. And then 14, definition 14 is to guard, defend, protect, preserve, or save. And the reason why I gave definition 14 is because of the context of the verse. If you remember in verse 7, it said that God is a buckler to, how do you say it? He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And then in verse 8, the one that we're looking at, it says he preserveth the way of his saints. And if you remember, a buckler is a means of defense, a protector. And to preserve is to save and preserve. Or, yeah, to save. And so that really fits well with that number 14 definition, to guard, defend, protect, preserve, or save, given the context here. So thus the Lord guards, defends, and protects the paths of judgment, because that's what it says. He keepeth the paths of judgment. So it's true that God protects and preserves us, but in this case, he's actually talking about the paths of judgment themselves that God protects and defends. And we'll look at that here presently. So in that he protects and preserves judgment, then that tells us that these paths that he's protecting are figurative paths, right? Because the paths that he's protecting are judgment, and judgment is an idea, right? So the paths are not paths through the forest, paths that we actually physically walk on when we go to work or something like that, but they're figurative paths referring to courses of action or procedure, lines of conduct, ways of behavior. And that is the definition of path when we get into the figurative definition. So this verse is telling us that God guards and protects our paths of conduct and behavior. So the way that we walk through this life, so to speak, God protects us and keeps us on those paths that we should be walking on. And there are many of these metaphorical paths, and I've just listed off here a few of them. You don't have to turn, but I'm just going to just quote the pertinent parts. In Psalm 16:11, it talks about the path of life. In Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just. We're probably familiar with that verse. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Psalm 23:3, this is another familiar one. The paths of righteousness. God leads us in the paths of righteousness, David said. Proverbs 2:13, which we'll look at here soon, maybe in a week or two or three, talks about the paths of uprightness. And then all these paths, like in Proverbs 4:11, are right paths, being the paths of the Lord, Psalm 25:10. So these are the different ways, courses, there where we can walk in that God protects. Paths of life, the just, the righteous, uprightness, those type of godly paths. That's the ones that God protects and keeps us on. We know in Matthew 7:14 that Jesus said that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth into life, but wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So in that there is only one narrow path that we should be on, and there are many broad paths going all over the place that lead to destruction, then we should be praying that the Lord will keep us on that path, that he will, as it says in Psalm 25:4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." In Psalm 119:35, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments." So when we're on those paths, when we're following God's word, then we're going to be walking in paths of life and righteousness and just and upright paths. You've probably heard people say about being on the right track, or you're on the wrong track, right? It's saying the same thing, right? If you're on the wrong track, you're heading in the wrong direction, figuratively in life, right? And if you get on a path or a track, it's easy to continue down that path or track. When you get a train on a track, it's not going anywhere except wherever that track goes. So once you get there and you start following a certain way, it's really hard to get it reversed. It's hard to get back on the straight and narrow. And that's why it's so important that we pray that God keeps us, teaches us his paths and keeps us on them. It's important to start out when you're young, like when you're Braden's age, and you start learning the right way to live. And once you get walking in the right way, then you'll stay in that right way. It's just like Newton's, I forget which law of motion it is, but an object in motion tends to stay in motion until another force acts upon it. It works that way with our lives too. When you get in a certain direction, then you stay in that direction until something pushes you either way. Now, of course, there's also other paths, like Proverbs 2:15, froward paths. We'll get to that here soon. And there's some other paths that we should definitely avoid, like Proverbs 4:14, the path of the wicked, and the path of the strange woman, which inclineth unto death, Proverbs 2:18. We'll get to that here later on, too. So we have good paths of righteousness, of justice, of uprightness, and then there's also these other paths that lead to the strange woman or to the evil man, and this is what Solomon is ultimately warning us against, to stay off of those paths and to stay on the good ones. We definitely want to avoid those. Let me just give you a verse, Proverbs 1 and verse 15, if you remember this from a while back. He said, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path." Right? You don't want to walk with communists and mafia types. That's kind of what these Proverbs chapter 1 are talking about. Commies and mafia types that are shaking people down and stealing their stuff and killing them. And definitely don't want to walk in those paths. We don't want to get on the wrong track. Now let's look at that phrase, the path of judgment. So judgment is the action of trying a cause in a course of justice, trial. It's also, later on in the definition, number 8, it is the faculty of judging, ability to form an opinion, that function of the mind whereby it arrives at a notion of anything, the critical faculty, discernment, good or sound judgment, discernment, discretion, wisdom, understanding, good sense. And I've given you that definition because, once again, context, right? So the number 8 definition has to do with judging, making an opinion, having good and sound judgment, discernment, discretion, wisdom, understanding. If you look at the context of Proverbs 2, the context is wisdom, verse 6, 7, and 10. The context is understanding, verses 6 and 11. The context is discretion, verse 11, which we'll get to. So judgment obviously refers to number 8 there that I just read you, the second definition. And this is really important that God keeps us on this right path of judgment so that we can form our opinions correctly. Because there's all kinds of forces out there vying for our minds and vying to get our opinions molded. And especially with TV and the media today. I know of a certain person that I'm thinking of, older person, up in their 70s, and was fairly traditional and conservative her whole life. And then through watching CNN and who knows, Fox or what, MSNBC, I think it was more the liberal ones were, they're all bad in their own way, but the liberal ones are exceptionally bad. But anyway, through just continually watching this cable news junk, it eventually turned her opinions to them where she starts supporting gay marriage and all of this, you know, the sodomite agenda. Mm-hmm. And a person that grew up in a conservative place, in a conservative house, and was conservative for most of her life, and she was changed by it. Mm-hmm. It's just that evil communication. Eventually, if you subject yourself to it too long, then your judgment gets corrupted and you form bad opinions. And you don't have discernment and discretion. You can't figure out that you're being lied to and see through it, right? And this is what God does here. He preserves the paths of judgment so that we can make good decisions. So if I could just put the definition into the verse here, the path of judgment is a course of action and conduct that is characterized by using the faculties of wisdom and discernment or discretion. What did I say? Discernment or discretion? Discernment. Yes, discernment. Let me read it again here. I had to flip the page in the middle of it. It got me messed up. The path of judgment is a course of action and conduct that is characterized by using the faculties of wisdom and discernment to make sound decisions to arrive at correct opinions while navigating oneself through life. So that would be my commentary on that verse, I guess, is what the path of judgment is referring to. Now, our judgment is often lacking and it's feeble, and so God then protects our judgment and he guards our path, where it says in Proverbs 8:20 that wisdom leads in the midst of the paths of judgment. So wisdom, it's best to lead from ahead, from in front, right? And so wisdom walks in these paths of judgment and leads in the paths of judgment. If you follow wisdom, you follow God's word, then you're going to be walking on that path of judgment, and you're going to have good opinions about things, and you're not going to be misled by all the lies that are out there. And it keeps us from deviating too far from the right to the right or to the left. And usually the truth's in the middle. You know, normally the truth is not on the far extremes of one position or another. It's usually somewhere down the middle. It works that way in many areas of life. I mean, politics, I think that the far right is wrong on a lot of stuff. The far left's wrong on a lot of stuff. And the centrists are wrong on about everything. So, but there is a path in the middle there somewhere, which I think is closer to the truth. But then think about some like religious examples, and I think about this, like the devil will give you options out there. There's lots of options. I mean, you can have the Catholic Bible, or you can have the NIV, right? Or you could have the NASB and the New Living Translation, or you can have any number of them, and those are your choices. But you don't want the King James, of course, because it's wrong. But these other ones are good translations. You just pick between them, right? And you're offered two false ideas, right? Or you can be a premillennialist or a postmillennialist, right? Two wrong decisions. Or you can be a Catholic or a Protestant, right? There's always these two choices, and both of them are wrong. But those are the only two that are given. But wisdom leads in the midst, right down the middle of the paths of judgment. And that's what we should pray for us and for our children, so that we go not to the right or to the left. I'll give you that verse, Proverbs 4:14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. So we don't want to enter therein. We want to pray to God that he protects us from things that we can't see. Because a lot of times, that's the nature of a deception, is you don't know you're deceived. Right, so that's why we always want to pray that God would keep us from deception. Then it says in Proverbs 2 and verse 8 that he preserveth the way of his saints. Let's define saint. So saint is a holy person. That would be the basic definition. Number one is one of the blessed dead in heaven. Number three is the one that we want in biblical use, which is the only use that we care about. It is one of God's chosen people in the New Testament, one of the elect under the New Covenant, a member of the Christian church, a Christian. I don't think I could have come up with a better definition myself than number three. That's exactly what the Bible describes as a saint. And I'll just give you just one example of just how this definition is correct. In Romans 1, 6 through 7, It's always important to make sure you understand how a word is used in the Bible, because there are so many words that the world or the religious world has co-opted, and when you hear that word, you get a certain idea in your head. Like a lot of people, when they hear the word saint, if you haven't been familiar with the King James Bible, a lot of people, and maybe you wouldn't be that way because you've grown up, you know, in a true church, but a lot of people, when they hear saint, they think Catholic saint, right? They think... it shows you how Catholic I am. I don't even know who the saints are. But, well, those ones, but I'm thinking of the other ones, like the... No. Joan. That have been sainted. Joan of Arc. Yeah, and who's the... Christopher. Isn't he the one that protects you while you're driving or something?
He got sainted.
Oh, he did?
Yeah. He's not a saint anymore.
Oh, well, he must have screwed up. Is he in purgatory then? Maybe he'll have a chance to get back or something.
I don't think he's got a chance to be a saint. He might get out of purgatory. He's been there a long time.
Yeah, okay. We get all these so-called saints, which are
Judas
from the Bible. And true, Peter, Paul, and all that, those are, they are saints, but not in the Catholic sense. You know, right. They're not these men that we're supposed to pray to.
Yeah,
that kind of thing.
You had to be canonized, and you had to do miracles. And they recently sainted Mother Teresa.
Yep.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
But there was a Teresa before her also.
Mm.
And, I mean, there's so many of them. It's just ridiculous.
Well, a lot of it is politics, too, because of the... I think they just sainted somebody down in... Was it Mexico or one of the Native Americans down there, I think? Because they want to get the Mexican Catholics more invigorated for the faith or something. So they go down there and they saint some dead guy that's been dead for 500 years or something like that. And just
a
bunch of nonsense.
They hadn't sainted an American until recently.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, there was nobody in the New World that had been sainted.
Yeah, well, that's because Americans pretty much hated Catholics. Like the founding fathers, anyway, kept them out. They wouldn't even allow them to come here.
But. Right, but the ones that had been sainted that were here were like French missionaries or something.
Oh,
they weren't real Americans.
Yeah, yeah. Makes sense.
But yeah, they got to keep the church.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They got to keep the church money pouring in. So.
So I'll give you an example of a real saint. Romans 1, 6 through 7. Paul says, "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ?" So remember the definition said the elect, right? You're the called of Jesus Christ. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." And then in Romans 8, 28 through 30, we know those all familiar verses, which talk about the called. They're the ones that are foreknown and predestinated and justified and glorified and so on. So yeah, the definition is very accurate. And Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and he says, "To the saints which are at Corinth." Right? So saints are living people, not dead people. Right? They are Christians, members of true New Testament churches. A saint's not some dead guy that idolatrous fools pray to in disobedience to God. So the Lord says he'll preserve the way of his saints. To preserve is to keep safe from harm or injury, to keep in safety, save, take care of, or guard. And the Lord does preserve and take care of his saints both eternally and temporally. We know John 10:28, where Jesus said, "Of the elect of the sheep that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's God's preservation of his saints, protecting them, keeping them safe from injury, and especially eternally. He also does this for saints temporally as well. I'm just going to read you a string of verses here. You don't need to turn to them. Psalm 37:28, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." That's an everlasting preservation. That's an eternal preservation. Psalm 31:23, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." Psalm 97:10, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil, he preserveth the souls of his saints, he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." There's a temporal preservation where he won't allow us to be taken by the wicked who would like to destroy us. And if God wasn't doing that, if he wasn't preserving us temporally, I think we'd all be dead, right? I'm sure I'd be dead. I would think the devil would want to take out preachers, right? And he certainly, if he searched the internet, he knows I'm out there, right? And so I would think I'd be dead if the Lord just allowed that to happen. It's because of his mercies that we're not consumed. Psalm 145:20 says, "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." 2 Timothy 4:18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There's another eternal preservation. He'll preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And Jude 1 and verse 1 says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called." So, because we're in Jesus Christ, we are safe and secure. were preserved. But not only does God preserve his saints, but he also preserves their way. And that's really what Proverbs is saying. Proverbs 2:8, he preserveth the way of his saints. And he does this in two ways. This is kind of like the last verse that we looked at, a direct way and an indirect way. Directly, he preserves them through divine intervention. Look at Psalm 121 and verse 8. Psalm 121 and verse 8. It says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. So that's like your way, going out and coming in, the path that you're traveling, right? He preserves that. He preserves their way. And this is just the Lord doing that. So the Lord sometimes will just step in and intervene. And though we can't see the danger in the decision we were going to make, sometimes God just closes that door, just doesn't let it happen. And we step back and think, well, what happened there? Why'd that happen? Well, we don't know. But sometimes he just blocks that path and he preserves our way and makes us go another way. And thank him for it. And sometimes there's one thing I've learned is I just don't understand why God does the things that he does. And some things just seem really perplexing to me. And Paul talked about that, though. He said that we're perplexed but not in despair, right? That some things are just, they're confusing and it doesn't seem to make sense. But God is up there seeing the end from the beginning, and he can see where paths are going to lead, and he can see where he wants us to be. And sometimes he does alter our course and it doesn't make sense to us, but someday it might, or someday maybe it never will. Maybe we will never see what would have happened and we'll be confused until we get to heaven, and then we'll see it. So I kind of take comfort in that, because it can be difficult sometimes, just seeing paths changed and plans thwarted when it seems like it was completely according to the will of God as far as you could see. But, you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. He also will indirectly preserve our paths, and that's by teaching us wisdom from the scriptures, which will enable us to make wise decisions and keep us from the evil consequences. I'll just give you a couple of verses, Proverbs 4, 5 through 6. So sometimes he just steps right in and does it himself, and at other times he says, okay, I've given you enough information, and you should know the right decision to make. See, sometimes we just won't know the right decision to make just because we can't see far enough ahead. We can't see the unknowns, right? There's things that we know that we don't know, right? And there's things that we don't know that we don't know. And so God will protect us from those things. But there's some things he's like, okay, I've given you enough information here. I've given you the scripture. And you should know enough to make a right decision and stay on the right path. And if you don't, then it's on you, right? And so Proverbs 4, 5 through 6. Proverbs 4, 5 through 6. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. See, when we have, if we listen to the commandments and keep them and hide them in our hearts, get wisdom, then it preserves us. So this is God indirectly preserving us, preserving our way. And then Psalm 16, 17, Proverbs 16, 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. So there is a sense in which, a lot of times when we think about the soul, we think it's always referring to eternally, but your soul is just part of you, right? So you can preserve your soul and not destroy yourself by staying on that highway of the upright, departing from evil. That'll take us to Proverbs 2 and verse 9.